run from things that we don't want to see the one who's coming.
Amen.
And we appreciate that privilege in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's do some thinking. And I need to get my pen out. You realize that there are names of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and a lot of them. Individual names. T.C. Horton wrote a book in which he listed 365 titles or names of Jesus Christ. And it's still in print. He did that back in the 1930s. 365, that's easy to remember, isn't it? That's how many days are in a year. There's another book out by a fellow from Moody Bible Institute, has 300. But did you realize that sometimes it doesn't hurt to stop and think of what Scripture calls him and why? Think of some of the names of Jesus Christ that are in Scripture. The names that are given. I am the... I am the...
Resurrection.
Okay, don't so fast. Okay, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, let's pick... I mean, I wanted a few. Resurrection, just sit there and savor that.
Leader,
there's a Greek word that kind of works that way, but that's
Messiah.
I am the Word.
I am the Good Shepherd.
Yeah.
The
Holy Ghost.
I can't write this fast. Yeah, you start thinking about them, but you think. Let's just say Alpha and Omega. Beginning and the end.
Mm-hmm.
You think about that. The way. That sounds like a good verse, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about it. When you say that title is used of him, he's truth personified.
Yeah.
He's life personified. He is the way, the only way. And we think of that. I am the vine, and you are the branches. So when we think about him, I'm going to do this every time we get together, and you can kind of be thinking in between times. I can't write fast enough, so I'm going to try now to write these down. But you can, when you realize how edifying it is to think about why the Bible uses these names for him. And that leads me to the question for what I want to deal with tonight, and that is, who are you waiting for? Who are you waiting for? Now, Grant put the title in my list as what are you waiting for? And I did give it to him right, because I gave him a little bit of a list of where we were going. He was trying to figure out what I was going to do. You realize that I had a lot of time to prepare this on that. No, you probably don't. I found out that you needed someone to help here a week ago, or well, 2 weeks ago tomorrow. Wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then I knew for sure that I was coming a week and a half ago. And so this was kind of something quick, and I'm not one of those people that digs out something out of some kind of a sermon barrel, because I want to know where the Spirit's leading us to go and to talk about some important things. And you know, it's awesome when we realize we're waiting for a person, I hope.
Mm-hmm.
We're waiting for a person. Who are you waiting for? Jesus Christ. The one we are thinking of titles for, we're waiting to meet him. Why are we waiting to meet him? What does Scripture say? I'm so reminded of John 14:3. We talked about 6 where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 14:3 of John's Gospel, it says, Christ said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you.
And if I go and prepare a place for you,
I will come again.
And receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also.
Okay, I knew this was going to work out well. Okay, good. Now, do you notice the line in the middle there that is so key to us? I will come again. And so when he says, I will come again, there's no question. And you know that promise is a basis for some hope. Now, what is hope? You know, I think kids have all kinds of hope. They read about and hear about Disney World on TV or read about it somewhere, and they hope someday to go to Disney World.
It's the assurance of a promise.
It's the assurance of a promise. A little bit of Romans 8, where God made a promise, and it's not if it'll happen. Like a kid will say, if it'll happen. But real Bible hope is not if, it's when is it going to happen.
Amen.
When is it going to happen? And so when Christ said, I will come again, hope says, when? When? And then with hope is the basis for what?
Faith.
Belief, right. And that's Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so you see the link of hope to faith. And so when I ask the question, who are you waiting for? I'm asking about a response that comes from faith. I mean, I know that I'm going to see Jesus Christ without one question. And I don't know when. I am ready, and I hope you're all as ready as I am. I think as I get a little bit older, I think I'm walking that much further off the ground, ready to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, just stimulated to do that, because we can hardly wait to see Him. Yeah. On it. And it was interesting, back at the end of the 1800s, there was a book written entitled In the Twinkling of an Eye. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. Watson wrote it. And right at the end of it, he had this little statement, this little line right at the end of the book. And he said, today, perhaps. Today, ? Perhaps, ! And I trust every day we get up in the morning that we might see Him today. We might see Him face to face today. And that will make all the difference in the world. Now that leads us to why I wanted to sing that verse of Amazing Grace. Why do we look for Him? Why are we waiting for Him? Because He is our Savior. Because the promise was that when we believed in Christ, that we would be saved, and that we'd be eternal. And remember Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might be saved. You better have caught me on that, because I did that on purpose. It says, you will be saved. And if you don't mind me, it's what we call an indicative mood. And that's an absolute fact. You will be saved if you believe in Him. But the question is, what do you believe about it? That's what we say. What do you need to believe about Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that this is the good news, the gospel. And that's why that verse is just as pure gospel. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says this is, in 2 it says this is a gospel by which you are saved. It's the instrument by which you're saved. This is how you believe in Christ, and you believe that Christ died for your sins. Acts of sin. He died for a whole lot more than that. I'm so thankful over and over and over when I understand He died for my perverted, polluted sin nature, but I didn't have to believe that to be saved. He died for the fact that what Adam did is counted to be my problem. He died for that. But no, I can understand. He died for my acts of lawlessness, my sins. He died for my sins. I look back and I can say He died for me. But when I believed the gospel, I had to believe He died for my sins. He died for those sins. Why? Because He took my place. I am waiting to see my substitute. The one who stood for me. He stood in behalf of me. And because of that, I can say tonight, there's no question as to whether my future is going to be, whether I'm going to see Him or not. I know I'm going to see Him. Because He promised it, and I believe it. And His word is as good as God, because He is God. and that promise in John 14. And it wasn't just his promise, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so he died for our sins, and he was buried. Why was he buried? Why do we have cemeteries? Now, in our country, in the West Coast in particular, we have a little problem with cemeteries, in that we, in Oregon, I found out they're cremating about almost 50% of our interments are cremation. It's kind of
interesting. He was dead.
Yeah, he was dead. I mean, you don't want a dead body out around to, I mean, so what does that, what does his burial do?
It, if he hadn't been buried, he couldn't
rise. Right. If he hadn't been buried, he couldn't rise. And we wouldn't have buried him if he hadn't been dead. You wouldn't bury somebody if he hadn't been dead. And so, what we have is he died for our sins, and he was buried to prove that he died physically. Did you catch that weird little line of Amazing Grace? He arose from among dead men. And you say, that is so weird. I mean, some people think that's weird. You know, whenever it says Christ rose from the dead, the word dead is a masculine plural noun. Dead men. Dead ones. It's really interesting how it is in Scripture. And that's why that's there in that song, because it makes better poetry too. But it works. And so his burial proves that his death was real. It was a real physical death. That takes care of a whole lot of theological issues that people will throw at you. Then what's the next the part of that? He rose from the dead. He rose from among these dead men. He was buried, and he rose from those that were buried there. He left a bunch behind. And he rose. He was the first to rise, and we're going to have some fun with that. Because what we're waiting for is somebody that, well, Hebrews calls him our forerunner. He opens the door so that he's the first. He had a human nature, and he was the first one to go into the third heaven. And that means we're going to follow him. We're going to follow him in bodies like his. And so, well, that's why we're eager, I hope, because we understand that very fact. So Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. Now, you know what that's called? That's called the gospel.
Amen.
Now, what's the word gospel mean? That means good news. Okay, if we stopped, Christ died for our sins and was buried, is that good news? I've never been to a funeral where it was really good news. Somebody always misses the one who passes away. I had a knock on my door on Saturday night. A lady and her daughter across the street came to my door. And they said, could you do me a favor? Could you do us a favor? And they're not believers. And a neighbor I know well. And the lady said, my daughter died last night. Could you do the service? And I said, no, I can't do it, but I have somebody that maybe could help you in that matter. And it was interesting. It was very difficult. The lady across the street's 94 years old, I think. And she came, and her daughter was, I think, 70-something. And it kind of was interesting. And she came and talked to me about that. And she was, yes, sad. It's not good news when somebody dies. But when they raise from the dead, it is good news. Absolutely good news. The resurrection makes the gospel good news. Mm-hmm. And so when we understand that, now I don't know where you stand with Jesus Christ tonight. Because I can ask you, who are you waiting for? Are you in a position that you know without a question that you're going to see Jesus Christ if he was to come back here in 5 minutes?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
You know, are you ready?
Oh, yes.
Do you know? Have you believed that gospel and you know without a question that it's by his grace and grace alone that you're saved by the work of Jesus Christ? And that's why we wait for him. One of the many things, the reasons we wait for him. And the one who became sin for us. Now in Acts chapter 1, remember, he had raised from the dead. And as he'd raised from the dead, in beginning of verse 9, you have the Acts account of his ascension. And in Acts 1, verse 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly, and the antecedent is the 11, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" It's interesting. Why are you gazing up into the heaven? It's kind of interesting the way it's stated here. This same, this identical Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. I will come again. And they said, he will come again. He will come again in like manner. And when he comes in like manner, remember where the launching pad was when he went back? The Mount of Olives. And when he comes back to earth again, you know, he's going to land the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah tells us a little about what's going to happen. He's going to hit it and he's going to split that mountain in half, and it's going to... But you know, we'll be gone before he comes that time. Because we're going to meet him in the air.
Amen.
We'll meet him in the air. And that will be, I mean, that's the key. So who are you waiting for? The one who died for your sins and was buried and rose again and makes it possible for you to go to heaven free. Free. Nothing that we could do could ever please God. I'm always reminded of Isaiah the prophet and his description of the righteousness of Israel. And all of the righteousness under the law, and he said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do is absolutely repugnant. Oops, that's a big word. I'm used to talking to seminary sometimes. Repulsive. It's abhorrent. All these big words, no good. Oops. Sorry,
yucky.
Nasty. There we go. And all of our righteousness. And so we are waiting for the one that did that. Now, he went into heaven. We see it from Acts 1. A little later, I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk about Hebrews 4:14. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. Passed through the heavens. That's interesting when it says that in the text. Pass through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, some more titles. You know, Jesus deals with the name that was given him in his birth. That's Yeshua or Yeshia, which is Isaiah, to use the, or Joshua, Isaiah, they're very similar in the way they're constructed. And it means he saves. He saves. And that was the name given to him at his incarnation, remember? And there were a couple little divine markers in that. And Jesus, the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And we'll talk about that. You realize the Jews understood what it meant to, when it said Son better than most people do today? When he said he was the Son of God, what did they decide they were going to do to him?
Kill him.
They were going to stone him. Because he said he was God. Remember? And so that's our Savior, the one we're waiting for. And so he passed through the heavens. So I just want to talk about that now, but I'm going to save it. Because there was a reason he passed through the heavens. He passed. Why is it plural? How many heavens are there? 7, 18, 20, 10,000. How many do we know from Scripture?
3.
Okay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he was caught up to the edge of the third heaven. So we know there are at least 3. And I think there are only 3. You have the atmosphere, because we have heavens where birds fly. We have the starry spaces. And then we have the place where God is resident. And that's called the third heaven. And so he passed through all 3 of them. Why would he do that? Give you something to think about. It's really important. He's cheating over here on my left hand. You didn't hear him whisper, did you?
Yes, I did.
You did? Uh-oh. It proved he was God. Had any angel ever gone beyond?
No.
only. And here you have the incarnate Son. Could you imagine an angel's problem with him being incarnate? The creator of the universe. The one who spoke the ages into existence with this one utterance. This one utterance. He spoke all of the ages into existence. You have that out of Hebrews. And then he takes on a human form, which is, remember what Scripture says? A little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. And so the angels must have looked down their spirit noses at him and said, well, what did he do this for? Why would he stoop so low to be a man? And then in his ascension, he ascended through heaven number one, heaven number two, heaven number three, and where angels couldn't go, only God could go, because he was so immense, he was bigger than all of the heavens. Mm-hmm. That is Jesus Christ, your Savior. That is the person we're waiting for. And that's what makes the difference as we relate. He's a person of the Godhead. He's absolutely equal with God the Father. Absolutely equal. He chose to set aside, I always smile at when we sing, And Can It Be? He emptied himself of all but
love.
It's interesting. There was a lot he didn't empty himself. He emptied himself of a lot of his glory, but he didn't lose any attributes. And we know that. And so he set aside his glory, the manifestation of his deity, to take on a human nature. And when he did that, he made it possible for you to be here and say, I'm saved, and know it. Had he not done that, where would we be? We would be those without even a nickel's worth of hope. Had he not taken on that human nature, because he couldn't be a substitute. God could not die. Only man could die. And when we understand that, that makes a huge difference in that matter. We know he came from heaven. He came from heaven. The one we're waiting for originally came from heaven. It's interesting, in John 1 it says, he came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. I'm translating to do that. He came, and his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. In John 3:13 it says, no man has ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And you see, he has that heavenly origin. No human body had ever entered the third heaven. Remember when those who died in the Old Testament died, they went to a place that the Old Testament called Sheol. The New Testament calls it Hades. It's this Greek translation of the word Sheol. And Sheol was in the heart of the earth. They didn't go to heaven. And now, if you were to pass away tonight, you would enter into the presence of the Lord in the third heaven. That's special because of what Jesus Christ did. And without that, and that's really important to us. And so he came. When Jesus Christ came, he was God, in that he did the very works of God the Father. And John chapter 5 tells us that. He did the very works of God the Father. And that's so key. He set aside his glory so he could glorify the Father. That's awesome when you stop and think about it. As I said, the Jews understood him when he said he was the Son, and I want to read John 5:18, where it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Let's finish the verse. Making himself equal with God. They knew. There are a lot of so-called Christians around that say, because he's called the Son, or that he was begotten, they don't understand the meanings of some of these words, that he was created. A created being. This started in the early church era with a group of people called Arians. And he said he was created. The Jews knew better than that in his own day. When he said he was equal, when he was the Son of God, when he said that God was his Father, they understood he was claiming himself, claiming deity equal with the Father. And John tells us that. But he took on a human nature. interesting. I don't know if you've noticed in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read it, and you'll notice I tend to be reading from the King James. I cheat, I have more in the King James here. But as the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now listen to this line and you'll pick it up. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And did you catch that unusual little statement? That holy thing? Or if you call my Savior a thing, you're picking a fight. You are. You know, that's as bad as having someone with a new baby and you say, what a cute little thing. They're liable to slug you. They don't like that. You know, there's a new baby as a thing on that. Of course, you guys might get away with it, but we can't. When they give, you know, they're wearing pink, you don't call them a thing. If they're wearing blue, you don't call them a thing. Because those are the markers. When they're yellow, it's very difficult to know what to call them. It just means somebody didn't know what to bring to a shower. The thing. That thing involves a human nature. A real human nature. It's a neuter in the Greek, and that's why they translated that way in the King James. You know, it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou you did not desire, and I'm translating that, but a body you prepared for me. Mm-hmm. God the Father prepared that physical body so that he could take it and that thing, and he could become a perfect substitute for us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So when you think in those terms, it's amazing. To me, it's amazing. This is all part of amazing grace. He had a human soul. He had feelings. I'm not going to go to the passages. You remember some of those where it wasn't just, you know, when it says Jesus wept, the verse that we learned in Sunday school so we could make points for Bible camp. The short verses we remembered, you know, trying to get so many verses you get a free scholarship, that kind of thing. Jesus, why did Jesus weep? I don't think he wept from his soul. I think he wept from his spirit. Because those people believed that Jesus could heal the sick. Remember? Mary and Martha. They believed he could heal the sick, but they didn't believe he could raise the dead. That's what was going on. He wept because they didn't believe. They believed so far, but they didn't go all the way. It wasn't because he was sad. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to call Lazarus forth from the grave. And we know that. And that's important to us. A body was prepared for him in which he had a human soul where he did express emotion. And he had a spirit. And I believe the scripture is very clear, in spite of what some believe, that there are three parts of man. A soul and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians tells us it in God's way. He talks about spirit, soul, and body. Turns it around from the way we tend to talk about it theologically. And the spirit is a realm of rationale, and he could reason. And that was an important part of where he was in that matter. Now, this matter of the promise, we've already talked about John 14:3. I will come again. Now, when the I comes again, that is a promise that we can hang on to. On it, I think so often, how often I've used this passage of Scripture in my ministry. I've been a pastor for many years. I never thought I'd ever be able to say that. But here, I've been a pastor now, how many years? More than 35 years. And I've used this often with saints where they've lost a loved one, sharing with saints that have difficulties, knowing that there is a hope that is far stronger than the difficulties of this earth. And when he says, I will come again, and it's interesting, he says, I'm going to come alongside of you and take you. I'm going to come alongside. Now, how is he going to come alongside and take us? We're going to take a minute and look for a moment at 1 Thessalonians 4. And as a result, it says, you will be together with me. Now, I've been trying to teach Grant a thing or two.
It's hard to do.
And, no, I say that, but, yeah, he's been using one of my books in Sunday school. And you're not to the soon maturity yet, are you?
Huh?
Are you at soon?
No, I guess not. I don't know what you're saying.
Well, yep. You're not at later, so you must be at soon.
Okay. Soon is a preposition in the Greek. Oh. And it means together with.
Yeah.
Together with. And he says, you will be together with me. Now, I'm with you, but I'm not soon you, except in Christ. Because I have met some of you for the very first time today. I'm with you, but I'm not together with you in an identifiable togetherness. I'm not there. In Christ I am. God took my wife from me a little more than 5 years ago. And when my wife died, I had this, I had to face it. You have to. You don't have a choice. And you know that little soon preposition is what has sustained me for all of these years? Because in Christ, I am just as together with my wife as I was when she was alive. I am together with her at the right hand of God the Father. Mm-hmm. I am together with her in so many ways. And it's just we don't talk to each other. But we're together in Christ. And that takes the sting out of death. I mean, it's fine to grieve, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Mm-hmm. And that takes us to where I want to go next, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4. Since we believe that Christ died and he rose again, even so also those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's the first little segment of that, and he says, we believe the gospel, we believe those facts, and we know that those who have died, and that was the problem with the Thessalonians. Awesome little church. Paul wasn't there much more than a month. People got saved. They knew a huge number of things because the Holy Spirit had an awesome ministry in their midst. It's amazing, the list of things they knew in Thessalonica. And he writes the letter. And in verse 15 verse 14 says, that when Jesus comes back, that he's going to bring some with him. Those who are there in heaven with him that have gone on before, he'll bring their souls and spirits back so they can be joined to those bodies that are asleep. So he's going to bring them back. And so when he brings them back, in verse 15 it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them which are asleep. We're not going to get a jump on them. There's no contest when the Lord comes back. We're not going to, because we're someone, see, I said we. You notice Paul said we too. And he was just as eager as I am tonight, I'm sure. We. And so, he said, we won't precede them. Verse 16, here I've jumped, I've got stuff in my way here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Who's going to hear him shout?
We are.
I wasn't going to even ask that question tonight. The shout, who will? Lazarus, come forth. Why did he say Lazarus? If he just said come forth, what would have happened? We would have had an evacuation of every cemetery on planet Earth. Because he was the one who was given the keys of death and has the authority over death. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And when he comes back, he's going to shout and he's going to say, come forth, dead in Christ. However he's going to say it, they'll know and they'll hear. And then he'll, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Who's going to hear that? Angels tend to hear. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. You'll have the answer. I hope I'm not getting into too much tonight. Who's the authority over the air?
Satan.
The prince and the power of the air.
Not only the air.
He's the god of this age and everything. I mean, a lot of other things. But Satan is the one who is the authority of the air. He's the only one between surface earth and the journey to heaven. Mm-hmm. Remember what the archangel, you may not, in Jude, mm-hmm. The archangel confronted Satan when it came to the issue of the body of Moses? And what did he say? You can't do it. The Lord rebuked you. Here an archangel went to a cherub and said, the Lord rebuked you. And you know what's interesting? I believe that what Satan, what is going to happen, and the, Michael does this often in Daniel and other places, Michael's going to say, keep your hands off. They're coming through.
Amen.
No, he's not really a tank. keep your hands off. Don't touch them. They're coming through. And so he can't try to prevent them. He's been trying to keep us from getting to heaven forever. And in this case, voice of the archangel and the trump of God, that's how we're going to know how to get there. Remember what a trumpet did? Mm-hmm. It was the rallying, a call to assembly, as Grant just said. A call to assemble. We're going to meet him in the air. Oops, I guess I need to get there. And what it says, with a voice of the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So they're going to come up the surface of planet Earth. They're going to be on the surface of Earth. And then it goes on to say, and we which are alive and remain will be raptured with them, will be seized with them, will be caught up with them, will be harpazoed with them. Now I was translating the Greek word harpazo in those things. Raptured. The word harpazo is a word, I'm throwing the Greek word out because it's really important. It's interesting how the word rapture comes from the and we have it, and it's not the greatest way to learn this, but you know, the word rapture and rape are from the same Latin word, and it means to seize by force. And so when Christ comes back, we are going to be seized by force and caught up and meet the Lord in the air. In the air. And when that trumpet blows, we'll know exactly where to go. We'll be there in his presence and meet there. But which way is up?
North.
Oh, I heard you in my Bible.
Up to heaven.
Yeah. You know, we're in a ball, aren't we?
Yeah.
The earth is a spheroid. And so if we go up and you're in, well, we could use the old analogy in China in one side, and, you know, they always used to do that. But if you're on the opposite side of planet Earth and you went up, would you ever come back? If you went up in a straight line, what would happen?
Yeah.
You'd get farther away. Yeah. But it's kind of interesting when you look at Scripture. When God talks about up, he talks about north. We sing Face to Face. How many of you know that song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior? You know, we change that a little bit. And instead of making it a song, a death song, we change it just a little bit. Face to face I shall behold him, not far beyond the starry sky, but up there in the northern sky. And that makes it so rapture-oriented. It's just great. Mm-hmm. I can hardly wait for the meeting in the north.
Mm-hmm.
When you start thinking about that, and that is so key to us, and then he goes on and he says, so shall we always, always, always be with the Lord. You know, that's just amazing to me. An eternal God, and we'll be going to be involved with him forever. And we're going to be with him. Forever. That's his word. It doesn't say we're going to be there for a short period of time of about 10 million years and then it's all over. No, it says always. Always with him. Isn't that a blessed hope? Sounds like a verse, doesn't it? A blessed hope. We'll be always be together with the Lord. And then he goes on and says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's another part of another one of these messages. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will see him as he is. How do you know who he is? How are you going to recognize him? Some of you haven't been able to see. Well, how are we going to recognize him? It says we'll all see him as he is. That transformation will have taken place and we'll be able to see him. You know, do you remember, I haven't been involved with the Unification Church and read much about it for quite a while. I live in a little corner of the world up there and I don't read much about it. But I remember when Reverend Moon said he saw Jesus. It's been quite a few years ago. You remember that?
Yeah.
Remember when they asked him,
yeah,
how do you know you saw him?
Uh-huh.
And he said, I recognize him from his pictures. Yeah. And I thought, which pictures, you know? But that's what he said. I recognize him from his pictures. But you know, that when we see him, the one whose titles we've talked about, and the one who saved us, we'll see him as he is. And we will be changed to be like him as he is in his human nature right now, as he's at the right hand of the Father. And can we not say with John, as he concluded Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Who are you waiting for?
Jesus
Christ. The glorified, resurrected one, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we're going to ask questions about this. You know, like, what's he doing now? Is he up there knitting? Waiting?
Interceding.
Yeah, interceding is just one part of it. And we're going to talk about some of that because this is so encouraging to me. And I hope it's encouraging to you. And that. Good. Father, you've blessed us with these truths in your word. Thank you for the privilege of just being able to sit and talk about these good truths and talk about the person. The person we love. And Lord, we don't have the kind of love we'll have when we see him. Because we use the love you give us and sometimes we don't even know how to use that well. But we long to meet him in the air. We can only say, Father, send him. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.